Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me, and you will die to in your sin, but where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe in me, believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week, I was down in Arizona visiting my parents and extended family, kind of convening there. We do that about every other Christmas. And I actually spent part of my childhood in Tucson, Arizona. So for me to go back down there, I was like, sweet, I'm going to leave Seattle. It's just rainy and dark. And I go to Arizona, and it's rainy and dark and cold. And it rained more there, I think, in the week that I was there, than I had more rain than I'd seen as a child. It was just dark. And finally, by the last day, I was able to sit in the backyard just in a t-shirt and shorts and just sit in the sun and read my Bible. And that's what I was hoping for. But when I go back down to Arizona, the landscape is so different. It's almost like another planet. Like, you can't imagine if you grew up in the Pacific Northwest and never saw the desert, and then you go down there, you're like, what planet did I just drop into? And vice versa, if you live down there and you come up here, you're like, what are these tall green things? These are called trees. And it's beautiful down there in its own way. And what happens is when it's raining, like my sister and I were talking about how when we were kids, there's a smell when it rains and hits a certain plant and hits the pavement. And so all these memories come flooding back into your mind. And so one of the things that I thought about when I was down there was this memory I had as a child. I think I went with my family, but I was elementary school age. And we visited these huge underground caverns. Have you ever been into caves where they give you a helmet and a big old flashlight? And so I remember going down there, and you're like hiking down. It feels like you're going down into the belly of the earth. And so we go down there, and the tour guide's telling us about the stalagmites and the stalactites. I can't remember which one is which. I think actually stalactites from hanging down. Yes? Geology people? I think that they said, that you have to hang tight if you're there. And the stalagmites would go to the ceiling if they could. They might, but they can't. So anyways, mnemonic device. It's still stuck with me. So I got it right. I got it right. So you go down there, and the tour guide, he says, now I want everyone to turn their flashlights off. And so we all turn our headlamps off, and he says, now wave your hand in front of your face. And it's pitch black. You can't see anything. And it's this, the darkness is just smothering. And I remember the feeling of imagining as a child, and now revisiting that terrifying imagination of, if I were down here by myself with no light, this place would be inescapable. Because you cannot see anything. And scientists talk about how certain areas of your brain, like, they don't work properly. You're like, your sense of orientation just completely goes away. You're completely disoriented. You would be stuck there, and you would be destined to die inside this cave. If you're that far deep down without any light, you would just die in the darkness. And this is actually similar to the way that Jesus in the Gospel of John described the human condition. Because they describe humanity, the world corporately, living in spiritual darkness, which is inescapable and leads to death apart from the intervening grace of Jesus. So John's gospel, if you've been with us, you notice that it highlights these themes of light and darkness, which are kind of almost like universal religious symbols for things, and the Bible uses them, but the Bible pours its own meaning into them. We're not talking New Age light and darkness kind of stuff, but biblical meanings that we're going to unpack here as we see Jesus in the Gospel of John and how they present light and darkness. So this theme happens all the way back in chapter 1. We saw Jesus described as the true light who came into the world. And that John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He came to tell us about Jesus, the true light who came into the world. And in our passage in John 8, this famous statement, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And whenever we come to the Bible, we have to understand what it means first before we say, what does it mean to me? So we want to understand what it means, and then we want to ask the question, well, what does that mean for my life today? So we are going to be pressed to ask the question, am I in the light or in the dark? According to Jesus' definition, am I in the light or in the dark? And according to Jesus, this is literally a matter of life and death. Whether you're in the light or in the dark is a matter of literal life and death. And so these are very weighty things as I come to them. Are you living in the light of life or are you living in the dark, which leads to death, Jesus says, which is like a pitch black cavern that you can't escape no matter how hard you try. As I think about it, it just doesn't get any weightier than this, that these are important things that we're dealing with. There's no triviality here. Jesus cuts right to the heart of the most important things about our existence on this planet. In the short life that we have, these are the most important things that we have to consider given to us from Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is look at Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, and then look at two fundamental responses to that claim, which is going to be either to follow him in the light or continue in darkness. So there's the claim, and there's the two fundamental responses. So first, let's look at Jesus' claim. I am the light of the world. This is one of his famous seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. So he also says, I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Do you ever stop to think about why Jesus talks about himself incessantly? I mean, he's always talking about himself. I am, I am, I am. And it's peculiar to me because usually when people talk about themselves ad nauseum, like, isn't that so repelling? Like, it's narcissism. I remember having dinner at my sister and brother-in-law's place years ago, and one of their friends came over that my brother-in-law knew from years ago in the Navy or something like that, and I've never been with a person who talked about himself so much. Like, literally, he just the whole night just talking about himself. It's exhausting. And then he left, and we kind of like, that was really weird. That guy is so full of himself. And so usually, the narcissist, the person who talks about themselves, is repelling. And yet, strangely enough, Jesus talks about himself all the time. And people are drawn to him. Why is that? Why are people drawn to the man who keeps talking about himself? Because he's not talking about himself in order to exalt himself at the expense of others. He's actually doing something for us by talking about himself. He's offering us life. When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's not drawing attention just to draw attention to himself. It's to offer us something, himself. He's offering us life. He's offering us himself. And in John's gospel, as Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we go, okay, well, what does light mean? Now, light means symbolizes a number of things in John's gospel and in the Bible. We could highlight it means salvation. It means life. It refers to truth. It refers to moral purity. And it refers to the presence of God. So we could summarize this by going, well, when Jesus says he's the light, he means he's the revealer of the truth of God. The life of God is in him, which he offers to us, and he's the very presence of God among people. When he says, I'm the light of the world, light representing God and the presence of God, I'm the light of the world, and I'm here, and I'm God's presence among people. Now, he made this claim during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read, and you know that the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's faithfulness to them during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. 40 years of wilderness wandering. So it's in this context that Jesus declares to the worshipers, I am the light of the world. Now, we know from rabbinic writings of that time that during this ceremony, they would light these four huge lamps with fire, blazing fire, that were in the court of women in the temple complex. And because the temple was set on a hill, it illuminated so much of the city. So light is being broadcast over the city of Jerusalem as the people remember the presence of God with them and his faithfulness to them in the wilderness. So light is a hugely significant symbol during the feast as they lit these lamps. And the light was a reminder of God's presence with them. Now listen to Exodus chapter 13. So after they escape from Egypt, God delivers them out of bondage in Egypt. It says this in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them, that is the Israelites, the Hebrews, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So this is what's in their minds during the feast. Pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So the light of God was guiding them. And the light of God was also guarding them. So if you skip down to Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, and here's the context, that people are fleeing out of Egypt. And Pharaoh changes his mind and goes, what? I just let all our slaves go. And he sends his army after them. He comes after them. And so they are freaking out as they see Pharaoh's army coming. They're like, we're going to die. We told you, Moses, you should have left us back there. Now we're going to die in the wilderness. So they're terrified of death. Verse 13 of Exodus 14, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Now skip down to verse 19 as we get to the cloud and the light again, and the fire. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So this is what's in the people's mind, is the light of God, the presence of God there guiding them and guarding them. Guiding them and guarding them. And so Jesus then is in the middle of this feast, in this context, with this history of Israel in his mind, and he says, I am the light of the world. So he's claiming to be the very presence of God among his people, but not only just the people of Israel. What's the scope of his claim? The world. I am the light of the world, which is a massive claim. And Israel knew the prophecy of Isaiah 49:6, where God says this of the coming Messiah. I will make you, speaking of the servant, the coming Messiah, as a light for the nations. For the nations. He's a light in Israel. But Israel was going to be, and the Messiah was going to be a light for the nations of the world, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. This is the scope of Jesus' claim. And when we think about this, we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus doesn't give us the option of treating him like a spiritual guru who came to share some helpful spiritual insights to improve our spiritual life. He came to be Savior of the world. So he's not just a demigod we put on our shelf and go, when I need him and when he's helpful to me and convenient to me, I'm going to turn to Jesus to shed a little light in my dark and confusing world. He sheds light in our dark and confusing world, but he's so much more than just the new age Jesus who helps us out and gives us some sense of illumination so that we feel a little bit more spiritually healthy. He's not like a flashlight. Like a flashlight is helpful at times, but he's not like a flashlight that spreads a little bit of light in your tent when you're camping and it's dark, or like I turn on my phone flashlight when I'm walking back here so I don't die, tripping up the stairs because it's really dark back there. He's not like a flashlight that's occasionally useful. He's like the sun that hangs in the sky that lights up the entire globe. That's the kind of light that he is. A flashlight is helpful at times, but a flashlight's not essential to life on planet Earth, is it? So the question I want to consider, is Jesus like a flashlight to you? Someone you find helpful now and then? Or is he like the sun in the sky of your life and without him you couldn't live? Because his claim is, I'm not like a flashlight, I'm like the sun in the sky that gives life to planet Earth. So he needs to be the sun in the sky of my life that I look to, that illuminates everything, that I find my way by him, that I find my life in him. And not like, oh, when he's helpful, I'll pull out my flashlight and kind of navigate a little bit here and there with him. That's not what he says about himself. He claims to be the source of life. And so at this claim, then, in response to this, there's two fundamental responses. And we'll call the first one, life in the light. Light, life. Life in the light, or those who follow Jesus. He says in verse 12 about the responses, so whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so what I want to do in this section here is just highlight a few marks of what it means to live in the light. And the first is this. It means actively following Jesus. actively following Jesus. You see there in verse 12, note the word follows. Whoever follows me. He didn't say whoever goes to church. He didn't say whoever considers themselves a Christian. He didn't say whoever professes agreement with Christian doctrine. He said whoever follows me. That is a disciple. That means learning from him, obeying him, growing to be like him, and being in ongoing fellowship with him. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Secondly, living in the light means not hiding your sin. Not hiding your sin. That's what you do when you walk in darkness, is you hide your sin when you walk in darkness. And so we'll remember back to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, and it says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Why not? Lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So if you're walking in the light, it means not hiding your sin, because that's what it is when you're in the darkness. You hide your sin. And we all instinctively want to hide our sin. Don't we? I mean, it's a protective kind of thing. We want to hide our sin. It's why so many people clear their internet search history. That's why that happens. But if we're hiding our sin, it means we're not living in light. We're hiding in the darkness. And sin grows like black mold. Anyone ever had black mold in their house? It doesn't grow in the broad daylight. It grows in the darkness. So several years ago, I noticed that the linoleum in our master bathroom was starting to bubble up. And I am not handy, so I avoided that for as long as possible. My wife hated the vinyl, so it ended up being a blessing in disguise anyway. So I'm finally like, man, that thing is getting gross looking. It's like there's a tumor under my floor. And we got to get our floor repaired. I can destroy things. I can't build things. So I did the demolition. So I cut that thing open. And so water had been leaking out of our shower door and dripping down in between the linoleum in the shower. And so water was getting under there, and so it was warping the board. And when I cut the vinyl open and pulled it back, the particle board there is just black mold that's been growing in the darkness and in the dampness, hidden from sight. And so I take all the vinyl out, and I want to go, how deep is this, and how wide is this? And so I begin to pull up the particle board, and it was so deep down there that it had gotten into the subflooring. So I'm like, I'm definitely not fixing that, so hired somebody. And it's just a picture of how sin grows in the darkness. And it's how oftentimes it's our sin in our life is like this black mold growing below the surface of our lives. And we can avoid it because it's inconvenient and we don't want to deal with it. But if we don't deal with it, it continues to grow. And eventually it's gonna manifest. Eventually there's going to be some bubble. It's going to become obvious. It's going to be worse since we waited than if we would have just dealt with it. And we're going to suffer the consequences. So we have to deal with it or else it's only going to get worse. So ironically, we think that by hiding our sin in the darkness, we're protecting ourselves. This is the insanity of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. And I've seen it in my own life, that I think I can protect myself when in reality what you're doing is you're just letting it grow and it's going to do more destruction in your life in the end. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can overcome and receive strength and boldness to repent and to drag our sin into the light so that we can kill it before it kills us. So the irony is we think that by hiding it, we're protecting ourselves, when in truth, it's when we drag it into the light of Jesus and we kill it, that's his protection. That's his protection for us. So not hiding your sin is part of living in the light. And thirdly, is having the light of life, he says, which means it's broad, but you have the truth and the life of Jesus and you have the presence of God to guide and guard you. So think back to the Hebrews in the wilderness, to the people of God. They had the pillar of fire to guide them in the darkness and to guard them, to guard their lives. And those who follow Jesus today then, if he's the light of the world, will have the very presence of God guiding them and guarding them every step of their life, every day of their life. So when life is dark and life is confusing and you're not sure which way to go, Jesus will guide your steps and keep your life secure. And I banked my life on this. Because I had to make decisions about my health when I was going through my health crisis, and so many opinions, so many institutions, and it's like, what am I going to do? And what I found is that while I couldn't open the Bible and go, well, here's where it tells me, this is what doctor the Bible tells me to go to. The Bible's not an instruction book like that. But what it does say is when you seek the Lord and you look to his light, he begins to make your steps clear. And God will always guide you and always be faithful to you. Now, when I say protection and guard you, that doesn't mean people don't suffer now. It doesn't mean people don't die, because clearly we suffer and we still die in pain. We can suffer pain. But your life is guarded. As we sang here, there's nothing that can separate us from him. He guards our lives from this day on into the eternity that he has secured for us. He will keep us in his care. And so what hopes, what fears are you carrying into 2020? And what are you looking at navigating? And are you facing 2020 with fear? And I would say to you, to us, then let Jesus be the pillar of fire that you stay under. That when he moves, you move. And I know that's subjective, and sometimes that's hard to figure out, and we don't want to just assume that Jesus is doing one thing in our life when maybe he's not, and we're just like following our wishes. But he is faithful that if we will seek him in the wisdom of community that God provides within the church, that we can discern his voice and we can discern his leading. Stay under the pillar of fire, because he will guide you and he will guard you. And create a habit this year, if you don't have a habit yet, of being in his word regularly. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So yeah, you're going to hit a lot of mystery in life. You're going to hit a lot of, I don't know which way to go. But if you stick with Jesus, eventually he will bring you where he wants to bring you. He is faithful that way and he's powerful that way. Now, not only will those who follow Jesus have the light of Jesus on them, shining on them, but they'll also have the light of Jesus in them, which makes us, if we're followers of Jesus, like shafts of light, beams of light. You remember what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5:14? He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Wait, he says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Why is he saying to sinners, you are the light of the world? Is he the light or are we the light? He's the light. Our light is derivative. We become channels for his light in the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So people who trust and follow Jesus become the light of Christ in a dark world. So when I was back in Arizona with my parents, my dad has Parkinson's pretty severely and dementia, and he's less capable of things than a two-year-old. And my mom has basically become like a full-time caretaker for him. And so we have been talking to her for a long time about if would be able to find some in-home care help. And by God's grace, now my mom has some in-home help. And so God provided this college student named Rebecca, who is a committed Christian. I was delighted to find out she loves the Lord. Like she's going to Haiti for 9 weeks this coming summer and leading volunteer teams. She just has a heart for the broken and the hurting. And I cannot think of a better person to come in alongside my mom and to care for my dad. So I had the blessing of getting to see her be with my dad and to care for him. And I thought, she is a light of Christ, not only to my unbelieving family members, but to me, as my dad's son, encouraged to know that the Lord has brought her into this home and she is a light. She's shining the light of Christ. And when we live in a way that reflects the character of Christ, we shine his light. Like how in the month of December, Imprint Church gave $55,000 to minister among the poor in Myanmar. $55,000 that's going to be matched by a generous family in the church. So we're talking $100,000 for ministry among the poor in Myanmar. That is shining the light of Christ. Why? Because it says to the onlooking world that we value things beyond material consumption for ourselves. In the month of December, when we're just going berserk, and Black Friday berserk, we're saying, I'm going to put my money and invest them in eternal things. My treasure is in heaven, not here where thieves break in and steal and moth and rust destroy. I'm putting my treasure somewhere that the investment is going to return and rebound and redound into eternity. So thank you, church, for shining the light of Christ by revealing what we value as followers of Jesus. That is shining the light of Christ in the world. And if you remember Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul calls believers, he says, to do all things without grumbling or disputing, without complaining, without moaning, without fighting, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the Bible gives us the image of Christians brightly shining the moral beauty of Christ in a morally darkened world. So it's that backdrop, you know, when you go camping and there's no city lights there and you look up in the sky and you see that the stars brightly shining against the blackness of the night sky. That's the image here, that we live in a dark, morally depraved world. And we don't go around and parade our righteousness like we're so good and we're so different. That's self-righteousness, and Jesus condemns those people. And he'll condemn us if that's our attitude. But no, we carry the light of Jesus Christ in us, and we go into our world, and when you live differently in your workplace, when everyone around you is gossiping and moaning and complaining, and there's bitterness and strife, and everyone's negative, and you are the cheerful, positive, non-gossiping, non-complaining person there, they'll notice you're different. And maybe by the Lord's grace, he'll open up an opportunity for someone to ask you why you're different. Why don't you join in? Why are you different? And you'll have opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Because you'll be shining as a light in the dark world. Now, that's the first of two responses, is walking in the light. The second response is seen in the religious leaders and their response. And we'll call it life in the darkness, those who don't follow Jesus. Let me highlight a few things that characterize life in the darkness. And the first is unbelief. First is unbelief. The Pharisees reject Jesus' claim. They say in verse 13, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." It's not true. They don't believe him. He's making claims about himself. They say, "That's not true. We don't believe you." And we could say that unbelief is the chief mark of living in darkness, because only trusting in Christ will bring you from the darkness and into the light. Now, the second mark of living in darkness, according to Jesus, is ignorance of Jesus' divine identity and mission. So Jesus came from heaven. He's the pre-existent Son of God, eternally God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, Son of God, existing from all eternity as God in heaven. And he came from heaven, incarnated, what we celebrate at Christmas, becomes a human being. He comes from heaven, and he's saying that he came down from heaven. That's what he's telling them, and that he would ascend again back to heaven after his death and resurrection. But he says to them in verse 14, "You do not know where I come from or where I'm going." You don't know where I come from, so they don't know his divine identity, and they don't understand his divine mission to come to the earth, to die for sins, to raise from the dead, ascend back to heaven, and one day come back and restore the entire cosmos and the world. They don't know he's the Son of God from heaven or what he came to do. And then this is indicative of another revealing mark of living in darkness, which is their ignorance of God. Ignorance of God is living in the darkness. Jesus speaks of his Father, and they ask him in verse 19, "Where's your Father? Where's your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." And once again, Jesus cuts against the grain of modern sensibilities, because many people today claim that all religions are equally valid paths to God. Jesus disagrees. He says, no, that if you want true knowledge of who God is, true knowledge of God is only going to come through knowing him, is what he's saying. And he's going to go on in John chapter 14, verse 6, to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you want to know who God is and what he's all about, then you need to know Jesus. And if you reject Jesus as the only avenue to know the truth of who God is, then you can't know God. That's what he's saying. So I don't say this to be offensive. I say this because Jesus says it. If you're offended, it's because Jesus is making these claims, and I'm telling you what he is claiming. He disagrees with a lot of modern sensibilities. The fourth mark here, living in the darkness, is separation from God. Ultimately, there is this separation that exists between God, who is light, in whom there's no darkness, and those who are living in darkness. So he says in verse 21, "So he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" So sin creates a separation between God and us. And if we're separated from God, we're separated from life. If you remove yourself from, you're not connected to the very source of life, that's a place of death. It's a crass example, but like if you unplug a piece of electronics equipment, it's not going to work, because there's nothing there to power it. There's nothing to power your life if you are not connected to God. You might be alive physically now, but you'll be unplugged eternally from God, is what Jesus is saying. You'll be separated from him, and Jesus says you will die in your sin, which means eternal separation from God, which the Bible elsewhere calls hell. That's why I said this is heavy, because Jesus is talking about dying in your sin, meaning if you die in the state of sin, unreconciled to God, then you will be forever separated from him, which is to live eternally in a place of death and separation from God. In verse 23, then, he says, You are from below, here's the separation again, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So there is a chasm. We sing in the song by Phil Wickham, Living Hope, how great the chasm that lay between us. There is a fixed chasm between heaven and earth, a divide between a holy God and a sinful people. And this separation will continue on into eternity unless a person looks in faith upon Jesus to bridge the gap, that Jesus has to bridge that chasm. Because it's too great for us to cross. We can't cross it by our good works. We can't cross it by our religious efforts. We can't cross it by our good intentions. We can't hope that on the day of judgment, God will go, well, I think if I would have given you more time, you finally would have come around. There's nothing but Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on a cross that will bridge the gap between us and God, that will mend the distance between heaven and earth. And that's his point in verse 24. If you look there, I have told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will die in the darkness apart from a personal response of faith in him. This person is like one who is in a cavern deep in the bowels of the earth, and there's no headlamp. Total disorientation. There's no way out. It's inescapable. You're destined to die in total darkness, away from the presence of the Lord. And that's what, in the Apostle Paul's language in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 13 and 14, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So if you live your life removed from God now, then when you die physically, you will live on into eternity shut out from his presence. And the reason that we need to talk about this, not only because it's in the book, but how can we understand and appreciate and revel in the grace of Christ unless we know what we've been saved from? Like if someone has a paper cut and you give them a Band-Aid, they're not going to be like, oh, thank you so much. But if they're in a burning car and you rescue them, I guarantee their reaction, their gratitude, their relationship to you is going to be much different. So unless we understand what Jesus has done to rescue us from the hopelessness of the darkness, then we can't understand grace. We can't understand the gospel. This is the most horrible reality that we could ever talk about here. But we're not left without hope. We can't escape the darkness. How? Verse 24 tells us. By believing that he's the one that God had sent. By believing he's the Messiah, the one who would die in our place for our sins. By trusting in Jesus. Specifically, by trusting what he did for us on the cross to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And Jesus says in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, we've seen that phrase before in John 3. It's a picture, it's a foreshadowing, talking about his coming crucifixion, his death on the cross to take away the sin of the world. That's what he's talking about. Lifted up, and they're going to put him, they're going to crucify him. He's going to bear the punishment for our sins in our place, and they're going to put him in a grave. And then 3 days later, God's going to raise him in victory over sin and over death, certifying that everything Jesus says here in John chapter 8 is true. It is the cross that takes us from a place of separation from God to a place of eternal union with God. It's what moves us from the hopelessness of dark into the light of life forever. So I'll close with a question for each of us to consider, myself included. Are you living in the light or are you living in the dark? According to Jesus' definition, are you living in the light or are you living in the dark? There is so much hope and so much promise for a life lived in the light. We can live like the people of God did under the guidance and the guard of the pillar of fire to light our path every day of our lives. And he promises to direct our steps in this new year from this day on into the eternity, the good eternity that he has secured for us by his death and his resurrection. So then, if you are walking in the light and you know this Jesus who claims to be the light of the world and you can know him today and receive him today, if you don't know him yet, then we can say, you can say with King David in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I quote that to myself a lot because I have fears. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? If I know him, and he's promised to be with me, he's promised to guide me and guard me, then why should I be afraid? There is so much freedom and blessing and promise in this for us. But by contrast, Jesus' picture of life outside of relationship with him is hopelessness, is hopeless. He says, apart from faith in him, we will die in our sins. forever separated from the life of God. Forever separated. So has the light of the world become the light of your life? And so today he invites you to receive him and to walk in the light of life. Would you receive him today? And if you're already a believer in Christ, would you recommit yourself to say, Lord, thank you for the light. I want to continue to walk in the light. Help me to do that. Thank you for the blessing of life in you. Let's pray right now. Lord God, thank you for the blessing of the light of Christ in our lives. Thank you for giving us this hope that we don't have to be those like who might have lost their way and be in the bowels of the earth in a dark cavern with no light, no orientation, no way to escape the darkness, destined to die there. Jesus, you came in as the light of the world. You taught us about God. You showed us God fully in the way that you spoke, in the way that you lived your life perfectly, and you showed us God's love and how you sacrificed your life on a cross and God's power over sin and death when you raised from the dead, Jesus. And you show us the light and the life of Christ and the promise, Jesus, to come back one day and make all things new. And so, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this. Lord, help us to hear this not as a condemnation from a sinful man condemning other sinners, but from the perfect Jesus saying that we will die in our sins apart from his intervening grace. And so, Lord, thank you that you are an intervening kind of God, that you could have just let us go our way and die in our sins, but you didn't. Instead of letting us die, Jesus, you came to die, which is an amazing and marvelous truth. So help us to embrace this with full hearts and growing faith in the promise that you are the light of life and that you offer that to those who would follow you, Jesus, this day. We love you. Pray in your name. Amen.